So I'm going to continue unpacking our theme for the year on Not of This World. And, you know, I've just been contemplating a few things. And, you know, sometimes I don't know how you feel. Maybe you can identify or maybe you don't feel like this. But I often look around at the state of the world and I think, far out, how is the church ever going to make a difference? Anyone ever feel like that? A little overwhelmed at the odds? It's kind of stacked against us. It's like, you know, when you sort of hear the stories, hear what's happening, you know, in the world and hear what's happening in families, hear what's happening in schools, you know, just hear what's happening in the lives of people. Sometimes you can go far out. The odds really feel like they're stacked against us to make a difference in the world. And so as I was just contemplating that, you know, I was reminded of, you know, quite a few stories in Scripture and one really jumped out at me and I thought, I really want to encourage us today from the Scriptures and just encourage us about this idea of how God uses the little to achieve great things and how being the minority, which we weren't once upon a time in our country, I think that's the big shift in my lifetime, to think that we've gone from the majority in our nation to the minority, you know, as Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. What would God say to us today about this? Just this idea about the fact that the minority is quite powerful. It's quite mighty, the mighty minority. That's what I want us to get into our heads, into our hearts, into our spirits today, to understand how God will use us and actually affect change in the world that we live in. We're not of this world, which means that the rules of this world don't apply necessarily. And we live in a democracy where the majority wins, right? The majority wins. And so in our thinking, we can think if you're not the majority, you can't win. But I'm here to tell you today that when God's on your side, you are the majority because he makes up for it. And so I want to talk to us today, not as the simpering, powerless, oppressed minority, but actually as the powerful, mighty, God-backed, God-filled minority who can actually bring significant change to the world. You know, the name of our church, Strong Nation, actually came from the verse in Isaiah 60:22 that says, the smallest one will become a clan and the least one a mighty or strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. So, you know, God really likes it when the odds are stacked against him. It's kind of his favourite working conditions. Isn't that good news? Like, really good news. And so, you know, we literally have named our church, you know, based on that idea that, when we're with God, we can be small, but we can seriously punch above our weight. And we have. We have as a church. We have seriously punched above our weight when we look at what we've been able to do with, you know, missions with Frontiers, you know, what we've been able to do in the local community, in the local schools. We punch above our weight because we have got God on our side and he obviously weighs a lot. Sorry, not fat shaming God or anything, is it? Okay, terrible. Okay, all right. I kind of do need my glasses and don't need my glasses. I'm trying to decide. I may tell you some weird things. So, you know, when I was looking at this phenomenon of the minority, I actually discovered some really interesting things. I came across this article in the BBC and in the news section, and it was reporting on some studies that had been done and a book that had been collated based on the researchers' findings, and what they showed was that in countries where there was significant regime change through peaceful protests, not violent, not wars, just peaceful protests. In fact, one of the protests, they stormed the government building with roses and left roses all in the government. I know, crazy, right? But in countries where there was significant regime change, all it took was 3.5% of the population to be engaged. And it changed. 3.5%. So in actual fact, we've actually got some data that tells us that the minority is actually pretty powerful. So that instantly got me excited. But of course, I really want to look at a story in the Bible that just shows the power of a faithful minority. And it's actually the story of Caleb, Joshua and Caleb, and the 10 spies that went into the promised land. And just to give you the backstory, so God has taken his people out of Egypt. He's freed them through all sorts of incredible signs and wonders. That's like 27 sermons there. And he's brought them to this stage where he's saying, right, now I'm going to show you the land that I've set aside for you. You're going to possess it. You're going to become my nation. I'm making this covenant with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to really reveal myself through the nation of Israel. And so I've got this land. I've picked out some pretty choice land. And now, Moses, I want you to grab one leader out of each of the tribes, out of the 12 tribes. I want you to send them in to go and do a good inventory of what they're about to take. And it was inhabited land. I'm not gonna spin this for you. It was inhabited land, and God was decreeing that his people would go in and take forcefully the land and occupy it. So I don't know what your politics are about that, but if God says it, I'm just getting out of the way, right? And so they go in full of excitement that, oh, okay, God's got us this land that we're going to take, so we'll go and check it out. And so off they go, and they go and have a look at it, and they come back, and everyone gathers. You know, it's kind of a big deal, and ready to hear this report. And so I'm going to read some of this from Numbers 13, and it'll be on the screen for you to play at home. And so it's starting in verse 26. It says, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They literally brought these massive grapes back. And they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Now, it wasn't literally rivers of milk and honey. It's just like great dairy country. You know what I'm talking about, like beautiful green, kind of like down at Jeroa, you know, like down there. Oh, yeah, New Zealand. I have to give it to you. New Zealand's like my favourite place on earth. Okay, so they found New Zealand, but they go on with the report. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there, in other words, giants. And so down to verse 30, it says, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses. And they're all like, oh, no, oh, gosh, you know, there's giants there. We can't, you know, like mumbling's going on. And Caleb's like, shh, everyone, quiet. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Like, Caleb had no hesitation. He knew that this was the land that God was giving him, you know, them. And he was like, we've got this, guys. What are you talking about? We've got it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. Oh, gosh, bad news spreads fast, doesn't it? About the land that they had explored. And they said, the land we explored, like, look, I've been prone to exaggeration a couple of million times, but these guys were like, the land we explored devours those living in it. All right, okay, very dramatic, very dramatic. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, again, the giants. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Okay, there was the problem right there. And we looked the same to them. So as much as this land was beautiful and flowing with milk and honey, it's like, it's just not, it, sorry, like the other 10 spies were like, we can't do this. We can't take this land. It's impossible. There are giants. There are giants in the land. Genuine giants. And, you know, that got me thinking about how we kind of live with some giants sometimes in the world that we live in, and they seem like impossible to defeat. And some of them are very personal. You know, it can be our own personal issues, our health maybe, our mental health. You know, maybe we've gone through the giant of grief or trauma, and they feel like big giants, and we can't imagine a victory against these things. They just feel so overwhelming. You know, maybe relationships that are broken or soured. You know, maybe there's some really big voices in our society, like big giant voices around sexuality, around gender, around abortion. You know, big noisy giants have large voices about these things, and we go, how can we speak up against this? How can we have a voice? How can we make a difference? You know, I think some of us are really facing some economic giants right now. We've got interest rates that are creating a lot of mortgage stress for a lot of us sitting in the room right now. You know, the high interest rates are definitely affecting a lot of us. High food prices. I paid $10 for sliced cheese the other day. Like, what is that? And, you know, the petrol, fill the car up with petrol and have a heart attack at the same time. Save some time. You know, we've just got some big giants that we're facing that in our world, and bigger ones still that we've gone through. You know, natural disasters, stuff you just can't control, energy shortages, pandemics. You know, all that lovely stuff that we hope we never hear again. And of course, Christianity under tremendous persecution. There's some real demonic giants that are opposing Christianity. And we were just at a special missions night on Wednesday night. We were hearing some stories about some of our ACCI missionaries that are on the border between Pakistan and Afghanistan. And man, they are in threat of losing their life on a daily basis from the Taliban. And they're in a people group of 32 million people, and there are no known Christians in this group. And so, like, these heroes over there, gosh, that's a minority, right? That really is a minority. And they're doing some phenomenal things, but they're facing some big giants, some really demonic giants. And, you know, we were promised that this is kind of what it's going to look like, especially in these last days. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy about it, and he said in 1 Timothy 3, he says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people," he writes. We've got last day giants, right? That's a pretty good description of the world that we're living in, actually. He wrote it 2,000 years ago. But these are last day giants, and as they noted, fortified and very large. You know, there's that sense in which, you know, they're just digging in for us to make a stand on a lot of issues in our world today. And we see that in the takeover of the arts and the media and education. And it can feel overwhelming, right? But I don't want us to be like the 10 spies, right, that just had the bad report. I want to be able to see the good stuff, the grapes. I mean, these massive grapes that they were eating. There was opportunity in the land. It's the land of milk and honey, this New Zealand. It was incredible. And we do live in a time of incredible opportunity. And, you know, I just think we live in the best country in the world. For starters, despite the fact that it's going to hell, we do live in the best country in the world. And there is incredible opportunity in this country. And we can't lose sight of that. But I want to talk to you about kingdom opportunity. Because I think it's actually in a time of crisis. When people are more open to the gospel, more open to an encounter with God than at any other times. So I actually think every time there's some sort of crisis that happens in our world, Christians should be going, yes, let's gear up. We're on. This is our moment. This is definitely our moment now in these last days that we're living in. And we know, you know, Acts chapter 2 talks about the how in the last days that God would pour out his spirit on all flesh, and sons and daughters would prophesy, and young men would see visions, and old men would dream dreams. And this was just going to just be this incredible outpouring. In other words, this incredible opportunity for kingdom growth and kingdom expansion in the middle of the world going to hell. So this is exciting times we live in, and we shouldn't be overcome with the same sort of despair and hopelessness that really marks the rest of the world. We should actually get some excitement in our bellies about the fact that these things point, one, to a return of our Saviour, but two, to the fact that this is our ripe time to see a harvest. This is the time to be able to share our faith and see the kingdom grow. This is the time that kindness really can be on display, and generosity and sacrifice and love. Like, this is the time it really can produce something incredible. And so I want us to all have that sort of excitement that Joshua and Caleb certainly had when they were considering, hey, we've got this. We can take this land. I want us to be able to see the grapes and not the giants, and certainly not, definitely not seeing ourselves as grasshoppers, right? Because we are not a grasshopper church, are we? We're not a grasshopper church. So we're not seeing ourselves as small, and I don't care how the world sees us, because God is on our side. Amen? And of course, Caleb, what Caleb and Joshua knew is that God was in that land. You know, God had set it aside, and he was going to make them work for it. He was, you know, they had to put their faith into action. And I guess that is valid for us today, that he does expect us to put our faith into action. We can't be all talk and nice sentiment. We've actually got to get our hands dirty and love the unlovable, you know, and go to places like the border of Pakistan and Afghanistan. Like, we've actually got to roll our sleeves up. But we're not a grasshopper church. And I want us to be a church that can see the grapes and understand that God is in the land. And so let me just continue on with some of the story. In Numbers 14. Wow. Verse 5, it says, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among them, among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes," I mean, just in such desperation, "and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us.'" We're going to eat them, right? We're going to eat them. A bit of modern, I don't know. Smack talk. "And then this is what they say: their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Wow. What a statement. Joshua and Caleb, they recognized there's no protection for these people because God has set this land aside for us. And I want to tell you some of the giants in your land. Today you need to say, your protection is removed in Jesus' name. Your protection is removed. And we will not fear them because God is with us. He's with us. It doesn't matter how fortified they seem, their protection was removed. And we know, like, the first battle, and it happens 40 years later, but that first battle against Jericho, what happened? The protection, the walls of Jericho that were protecting them? Did they have to raise a sword against it? They just marched around it for a few days and the whole thing collapsed. I mean, it's just remarkable. And I feel like that is such a metaphor for us today about what God is going to do to the giants in your land. You just keep circling it with praise, praising God, declaring who he is, declaring his sovereignty, declaring his goodness, declaring his sacrifice of Jesus for our sins being complete and redeeming humanity. Like, just declaring the truth. Let's declare the truth. That would be a really great start. Around these things, these giants that are in the land, peacefully, non-violently, peacefully, declaring these things, and just watch those walls come down. You watch them come down. There was redemption in that land for these people, but they had to suffer first. So God deals with the 10 spies and all of those that bought into the fear-mongering and decided, we can't do this. He dealt with them and he said, every one of you will die in the desert before you see that promised land. Every one of you. And that's exactly what happened. For the next 40 years, the Israelites just moved around the wilderness. They lived in the desert for 40 years until every one of those that grumbled against Moses, that grumbled against this direction from the Lord, had died, except for Joshua and Caleb. But, you know, I started thinking about that. That for 40 years, they actually had to live with the consequences of the majority. They had to live in a world, in a life that had been created by the decisions of the majority. And we feel like that too. That's the truth, isn't it? Like the majority who are creating the world that we live in, we sort of live with the consequences. We're living in the consequences of the decision of that. You know, it's like every election day, you know, like you don't know which team you're going to wake up, but you just know that you're going to be living according to the policies of one or the other, and you're just not sure, depending on which, you know, which side you're on. You're not sure whether that's going to be good or bad, but you wake up that day and the majority have spoken, and now we live with the consequences of that, right? And so here's Caleb and Joshua living with the consequences of these guys for 40 years. 40 years. Which is why I find it remarkable to pick the story up in Joshua chapter 14 and to see that they have now, they've come, they've taken over the promised land, they had to battle 31 different kings and kingdoms, tribes and, you know, different areas to take over all of this land. And so we'll just pick this story up now in verse 6. So now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and said to him, "You know," this is Caleb, "you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day." Wow. What a spirit in this man. And I think about that wandering for 40 years in the desert, And you know, having to live according to the consequences of these 10 faithless men who, you know, stirred up the fear-mongering amongst the people. I'll tell you what, we've lived through some pretty world-changing fear-mongering over the last 3 years, haven't we? Like, we've seen what it does to people. We've seen it. It's in our time. Like, amazing. And so, you know, Caleb had to live so differently to that mindset and to those people, those grumbling people who just kept falling off, you know, kept getting picked off over the next 40 years until they were all dead. He had to live with those people, still full of the sense of the promise of what God had showed him, still with a vision clear about that hill, about that mountain that he was going to claim. He still contained his enthusiasm for this land of milk and honey, while all he could see was the desert sands. you know. But in his mind, he's seen green trees and where he's going to build the pool and the deck on the back of the house. Like he was living in this place. He never stopped living in this place of faith. And I just think it's so inspiring for us to grab this idea for ourselves in the time that we're living in, because we might be living in a world that seems to be created by the majority, but Caleb wasn't living in that world. He was living in this world. You know, he was living in a spiritual world, in a different reality, and it kept him going for 40 years to the point that he was so strong at 85 that he was ready to pick up his sword and go claim his mountain. I want to live like that, with that sense of optimism that's not, it's not just fake hype, but actually it's deeply rooted in the promises of God and in an understanding that he does make us wait for good things, for our good. He does make us wait. And I want to be like a Caleb that is looking at my world through those glasses. I was listening to a podcast recently with Jordan Peterson and Dr. Ellen Langer. She's a Harvard professor, author of several books about mindfulness and how it affects aging and health and quality of life and all of this. And she's done all these experiments. Really fun person to listen to. She actually did an experiment in 1979. It was called the counterclockwise study. So basically they took eight men over 75 and they put them on a retreat for just 5 days, and they had basically set the physical environment up as though it was 1959. So 20 years earlier, and everything was like 1959, the music, what was available on the television, the magazines, the newspapers, you know, the cups they were drinking out of, the appliances, everything was 1959. And so they sent these men back, and they had two different studies. So they had one group that they sent on this retreat, and they said, we want you to live in this environment and reminisce about 1959. And to the other group that they sent back, sent on this retreat, they said, we want you to live like it is 1959 in the present tense. So we want your conversation to be, oh, this is the news today, these current events, you know, talk about it like it's the present tense, just for 5 days. Now, this was really interesting. I might pick up reading the report for you. And there were some really significant things going on in 1959. It wasn't all roses. Like, there was the Cold War was brewing. They were worried about Soviet powers and Castro's advance on Havana, and that, you know, everyone was talking about their need for a bomb shelter. All of that was going on in 1959. And so this is what happened for both groups: hearing, memory, and grip strength improved. 5 days. Photos of the participants were rated as appearing significantly younger after the retreat than before. In addition to these, there were further improvements for the experimental group on measures of vision, joint flexibility, manual dexterity, IQ, gait, posture, and decreased symptoms of arthritis. Despite improvements in both groups, nevertheless, the experimental group, in other words, the group that was living as though it was 1959, outperformed the comparison in all these tasks. 5 days. 5 days of living 20 years younger, and everything about them had changed. Caleb was living proof, right? Because he was living there on that mountain the first time he saw it. He was living there for 40 years in his head. He was living in the promises of God so firmly. Now, look, I'm sure he had a bad day, ate a bit too much desert food, felt sorry for himself. But remarkably, for 40 years, he was living right there in the promise without experiencing the physical promise. Mind-blowing. 5 days, and these men were significantly younger, youthful, healthy, vital. Now, I'm not suggesting we all live in the past, but I am suggesting we live in the promises of God. And you know what? We have bad days. Sometimes if our giant is a health one, sometimes we have some bad days with our health, and it's hard to live in the promise when everything hurts. But let's not stay there. Let's stay firmly camped in the promises of God for us. Let's stay firmly camped in there. Let's get rid of those bad days and stay firmly camped in there. I just think it's phenomenal that at 85 he still had his youthful vigour. Now, I don't know what my body's going to look like at 85, but I want that youthful vigour on the inside of me, as in I want that sense that God's promises are still, unveiling, they're still being fulfilled, he's still on the move, the kingdom is doing incredible things, and I'm a part of it. I'm a part of it. I had a praying nan, and she got to the point she just could barely move out of her chair, but she spent her time interceding for the kingdom and for her family and for her grandchildren and great-grandchildren, just interceding for them. And I think that that's a woman that on the inside, she was having her Caleb moment going, promises are yet to be fulfilled. We're yet to take a hold of them. I'm going to take hold of them in faith, in intercession right now. I'm going to take hold of them. He kept his vigour. So I believe today, and can I just ask Tamar to come up onto the keys? And I just really feel like today the Holy Spirit wants to encourage us. And a lot of us find ourselves in the 40-year wait. We're in the wait. How many of you would sort of identify that there are some promises that aren't fulfilled yet? And you could say, yep, that's me. I'm still believing for that. Yeah. Yeah. There's still things that we're believing for. But let's live like Caleb, not feeling like we're the minority. You know, we've got all the odds stacked against us. All the odds are against us. How are we ever going to see this breakthrough? How is this ever going to happen? How is that relationship ever going to be healed? How is my body ever going to be healed? You know, how are my finances ever going to be okay again? How am I ever going to break free of this addiction? How am I ever going to get rid of that sin? You know, we've got to live in the promises of God, that we know that they're ours, that freedom is ours, that breakthrough is ours, that reconciliation is ours, that redemption is ours. It is ours in Jesus Christ. And we want to live in that because it's powerful and it makes us powerful. It makes the minority mighty when we know that we've got God on our side. And so I just wonder today, I just really feel the Holy Spirit wants to encourage our hearts and fill us with a really Holy Ghost optimism. A really Holy Ghost optimism, not a fake one, not a hyped one, but a Holy Ghost optimism about the future. And that we might live smack bang, day to day, hour to hour, minute to minute, in the promises of God, knowing that He is faithful. Joel chapter 2, such a powerful chapter in the Scripture. I just want to read it over you guys today. And if you want to just close your eyes and soak this in, then soak it in. Let the Holy Spirit start to minister to you. Because some of you need to know today that God is going to redeem that which is lost. Surely He has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the autumn rains. Because He is faithful, He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust and the young locust and the other locusts and locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. never again. I will repay. Well, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word and how it encourages and nourishes our soul. And today, Lord, we pray that you would minister deeply to those that have had things taken, they've had promises stolen from them, things that have been lost. And we thank you for the redemption of God in all things. That God, that you have promised to redeem all that was lost, all that was taken, all that was stolen. You've promised to redeem those things. Lost health, lost relationships, lost control, lost children. You promised to redeem those things. So, Lord God, I pray right now you would just minister to us, minister to every heart. Lord, make us as vigorous as Caleb in our faith, in our spirits, Lord God. Make us sure like he that we can claim our mountain, we can claim the promises of God, and we can be confident that we have a God who delivers on his promises. Lord God, I just pray today that our giants will look like grasshoppers and we will understand how mighty we are with you at our side. And as we face the difficult things in our lives, the difficult personal things and the difficult larger societal things, Lord God, that we would have a conviction that because God is on our side, we are on the winning side. And I pray today, Lord God, that you would help us to rise boldly in the hour that we live in, to be confident of all that you have promised us, to take a hold of those things and live it before we've even received it. We pray for that right now. Why don't we stand to our feet? Just let's stand to our feet, because sitting seems way too passive when we're being vigorous Calebs. I want you to just hold on to that thing in your hand just by faith, that thing that's lost or that thing that giant that's kind of grabbed your courage away. I want you to present it to God. In fact, if there's anyone who needs healing here right now, why don't you raise your hand, because we're going to lay hands on you. Okay, we've got some hands raised. Come on, church, let's gather around. We've got people that need healing in your bodies, mental health, relational health, whatever that is. Let's come on, let's just pray. Let's believe. There's more hands. We need more people laying hands. You are faithful, God. Come on, if you speak in tongues, start to speak in your heavenly language. Oh, God. Oh, God. We pray for breakthrough, Lord God. We pray for redemption, Lord God. We pray for the unfolding of your promises in their lives right now. We pray for healing. Healing over bodies. Healing over minds. Healing over hearts. Right now, in the name of Jesus. Jesus, you set us free from our sins and our sicknesses, and we declare it right now. We speak divine order into bodies right now, and divine order into minds, divine order into relationships, Lord God. Just your divine order in the name of Jesus. Make it right. Make it right. Make it right, Lord God. You are a just God. So make it right today, Lord God. And for those who are standing in the waiting season, perhaps in the consequences of the decisions of others, Lord God, you are faithful. I speak your faithfulness over these people right now. I speak your faithfulness over these homes that have been robbed, that have had something stolen from them. I speak over them now in the name of Jesus. And we ask for a breakthrough, a miraculous breakthrough. And Lord God, the promise of that land of milk and honey. Lord God, let it settle in our spirits. Let it settle in our spirits. Let it settle as though it were. As though it were. And we declare it. I just feel to break generational strongholds right now. We just break generational curses over families in the name of Jesus. We rebuke you. We rebuke you. Enough. Silence. Enough. No more. You will not pass from generation to generation. We claim the blessing of God for the generations in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We declare your freedom and your goodness, Lord God, over every one of your people here today. You are a good God, a good God. You are on our side. And we thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.